Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this week's message. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
It's such a privilege and a joy to be here with you this morning. We love to get out and minister to churches of all sizes, and what a great place this is. We enjoyed the class earlier, from 9:30 to 10:30, and I am Pastor Tim Foster and have been with Teen Challenge now for about almost 2 years. It actually goes way back beyond that, but just with Wabash Valley Teen Challenge, I've been the executive director for almost 2 years now. I was a pastor in Marshall, Illinois. We pioneered a church, a small town just on the other side of the state, by Terre Haute. And our ministry, Wabash Valley Teen Challenge, is in Terre Haute. It's a men's facility, 18 years and older. I pastored 18 years in Marshall, and then just felt the leading of the Holy Spirit at the end of December to resign and go full-time with Teen Challenge, and I just love it. Going back, I've been a Teen Challenge director back in Missouri when I was younger years before getting into the senior pastoring. There's just no better ministry, I think, really reaching people in this country to get them free from drugs and alcohol and life-controlling addictions and such. If you don't know anything about Teen Challenge at all, I'll just give you a really quick, short synopsis. David Wilkerson, in 1958, felt called the Holy Spirit as he fasted from television. The Lord spoke to him to go witness into New York street gangs, and he witnessed to the Mau Maus and the Bishops and all these different gangs, and many of the teenagers were getting saved. If you've ever seen Cross on the Switchblade, who's ever read the book or seen the movie Cross on the Switchblade, all right? Okay, so you already know the history and beginnings of Teen Challenge. And Eric Estrada played the role of Nicky Cruz, and Pat Boone, I think, played David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson was such a great man of vision and faith who stepped out to witness and minister to all these young people. And that's why it's still called Teen Challenge, like teenage Teen Challenge. But a lot of the centers over the years, it's over 50 years old now, have kind of morphed into the 18 and older. There's a lot of restrictions government-wise to have an adolescent program, although they are still around. There's a girls' adolescent program in Lebanon. We have 4 centers in Indiana. We have 2 men's facilities. Ours is in Terre Haute. One's in Elkhart called North Central. We have a women's facility that's 18 and older in Evansville called Grace House. And David Wilkerson, when they reached so many people, they found that a lot of them were getting saved. They're giving their life to Christ, but then another day or two later, they'd see the same teenager that had given his life to Christ or her life on drugs again. And so they realized they've got to get them out of that environment. They can't stay in that same area, the same friends and same triggers that's all around. So that's how it all started. They got a house. They started getting some teenagers that wanted to go into the ministry and they wanted to get out of their environment. And that's how it all began. Now there's over 200 Teen Challenge centers in the nation and over 2,000 around the world. And we have 4 students with us this morning that are going to give a quick 5-minute testimony, each one. So Nick, why don't you come on up? And Nick's got some family here with him, so it adds a little bit of nervousness. That's always great, you know. These guys, it's asking them a lot sometimes to have them come and share, but they're prayed up and studied up and encouraged and ready to go. But it's not easy. I know when I was younger, it didn't even make any sense the Lord called me in the ministry, because my worst fear was public speaking. So, but anyway, with that introduction, Nick, why don't you start it out?
All right. How are you guys this morning? Good. Well, I'll just start. I'm Nick Shane. I'm from Lanesville, Indiana, about an hour and a half southeast of here. I've actually done a lot of work in Bedford in construction over the past couple years. I was one of the electricians on the Stalker apartment building that was just finished about 2 years ago. But was born and raised in a real small farm town on a farm my whole life. Had a great childhood, had a mom and a dad that cared and loved me very much, and were always there for me and did everything they could for me. They were always there. And in high school, you know how parents are. They warn you about drugs and alcohol your whole life. And, you know, all your kids are hard-headed, just like me, I'm sure. And, you know, I didn't listen. I got into drugs and alcohol. Started drinking about the age of 13. Got into drugs by the time I was 16. And by my senior year in high school, I was a full-blown drug addict. And my parents helped me through it the first time. And I got clean. I was clean for a while. And whenever I was back in the world working construction, drugs and alcohol were there and they were easy to find. I quickly got back into it. And by the time I was 19, I was a full-blown addict again. I found myself in a jail cell 8.5 months ago. I had stolen money and property from everybody that loved me, everybody that cared about me, everybody that I loved, and I treated them like nothing because I didn't have control of my life anymore. And whenever I was in that jail cell, my parents agreed to come and bond me out as long as I would agree to go to a rehab program. Little did I know, I thought I was going to be able to talk my way out of it. Didn't think it was going to be a year-long program, but here we are 8 months later. But while I was in that jail cell, a guy that I went to school with for many years, he was into drugs real early, and you know, I always kind of looked down on him because of that. Little did I know I would be there. He was telling me as I was sitting in jail, he was telling me that he had started going to the chapel services in the county jail, and that how God had changed his life and how he didn't even want to do drugs anymore. He was on his way to go to prison for 8 years. He had sold crack cocaine to an undercover agent and they raided his house. And whenever he was sitting there telling me this, I'm thinking to myself, how can this be? Like, I've been in church a lot of my life. I was confirmed in the Lutheran church, but never anything like this, never really knew the power of God. And he prayed for me that day whenever my mom came and bailed me out of jail. He prayed for me and he said, I just pray for you that God will reveal himself to you, that he will step into your life and change your life for the better, that you will have the peace inside that I have. And I left there and I was confused and I was like, really? Like, this guy can change? I said, there ain't no way. I said, I don't believe it. And then about a week later, I came to Teen Challenge. On October 6th was my first day. And like I said, the whole way there, I thought I was going to be able to talk my way out of it. Didn't happen. My family was pretty well done with me. They're sitting right there. They can tell you. They were completely done with me. They pretty well told me on my way there that they said, if you screw this up, if you leave, it's your last chance. And I don't blame them at all, because at that point, I didn't want anything to do with myself. I couldn't control my life. A week after I came to Teen Challenge, we were at a men's conference, and I dedicated my life to Christ. And since then, everything's been different. I don't have anymore. I'm not controlled by drugs. I'm not controlled by alcohol. I don't have the problems that the world has anymore. I have Christ to lean on in my life whenever things get rough, whenever I struggle. I've got my family back. He's restored my family to me. And now that I'm done with Teen Challenge, I'm about to start, I just signed my filled out my application to take Berean classes with Global University to get a minister's license to eventually go all the way through to do the ordination classes. I'm going to stay after my year and do an internship with Teen Challenge. And all I can say is that I'm just real excited just to see where God's going to take me after this whole step, after the next doors that he's going to open. And a scripture that I've recently stood on, was Psalms 37. My grandma actually sent me a little greeting card, and it had this inside the card. Psalms 37, 1 through 4, it says, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And as I find myself trusting in God more and more, just leaning on him through even the little things, I've realized that he has fulfilled the desires of my heart, and that without him, none of this would be possible. I just want to thank you guys for your support of our program, and just thank you guys for coming today. And I don't know who's next. Lane, thank you guys.
Hello. My name is Lane Manns, and I'm going to start out with a moment of prayer. Lord God, I just thank you for everything that you're doing in my lives and in all of our lives, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity that I can just come and share my testimony and just be used as a vessel that your glory flows through, Lord. And I just thank you, and In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, my name is Lane Manns, and I'm from Plymouth, Indiana. You guys probably don't know where that is, but it's like way up north. And I grew up in a pretty nice family. My mom and dad loved me dearly, and honestly, I was a good kid. I was a really good kid. I excelled in sports. I excelled in school. You know, I was always on a roll. And then my eighth grade year, everything started going downhill because my dad, little did I know, he was always sleeping. And actually, at that time, we thought he was going to die because he dropped like 60 pounds. But found out that he got popped for a meth lab, and he was going to do 16 years, probably do 8. But anyway, so he went to Teen Challenge, and, you know, he's a godly man now. But anyway, so my freshman year, I started to, you know, dabble, and I started to just look for somebody to accept me. I looked for it in, you know, drugs. I looked for it in sports. I looked for it in just others, wherever I could find it. And finally, I found it in work. And I just worked and worked and worked, and as many hours as I could get, I just wanted to work. And then most people do drugs for the feelings. Well, I did drugs for the energy. Like, I did Adderall, and I started dabbling in coke and all that, not because I wanted the feeling of the sensation, but I wanted the energy, because I felt like I was running this race that I could never catch up in. I felt like life was just that much farther ahead of me, and I could never grasp it, and I was just always searching and searching. And throughout high school, I got 2 underage drinking charges, and then my mom turned me in for possession paraphernalia. I was really mad at the time, but I'm blessed that I have a mom that really cared that much. And then my senior year, actually this is my senior year, I'm 18 now, but I got another possession paraphernalia charge, and they said, you're going to go to Department of Corrections. My mom said, no, you're going to go to Teen Challenge. And I was like, what? My dad just graduated, like, I'm not, no. So here I am, and you know, when I think about what God's done in my life, it kind of throws me off, because what hasn't he done? You know, he's saved my life. He's redeemed my soul. He saved my family. He saved every last one of you in these pews. Like, he's my savior. He's my healer. He's my redeemer. And I can't be thankful enough. And a verse that I really lean on is 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. It says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. All the money, all the wealth, you know, all the drugs, all the sensations that we're chasing after, it's fleeting. It's but a mist. None of that matters in the eternal view. And right now, you know, me being here and me even giving my testimony to you guys is earning me eternal glory. It's glorifying God, you know, and that's all that really matters. So I thank you for your guys' times. I thank you that I could seed into you guys. I just thank you for supporting all of us, because all of us, to most people, we look like the, you know, the scum of the world, the scoundrel. We were all convicts, all just dirt. And now we're new creations. This says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are new creations now, and that we are vessels of God. And I thank you guys. Amen.
How you guys doing? my name, just to start off, my name is Wolfgang Schwamberger. I grew up around Chicago. Currently, I live in a town called Lake Village in Northwest Indiana. To start off with my childhood, I didn't have the worst childhood, but I didn't have the best childhood. My father was an alcoholic and a drug addict. He wasn't around a lot, but when he was around, he was abusing my mother and not being the father that he should have been. And because of that, I had a lot of hate towards him. I had a hard heart, and I had an anger that I developed from that. When I was 6 years old, my parents got divorced. He took off. I didn't talk to him for about 3 or 4 years. And he came back into my life a little later on, you know, said he got cleaned up. And, well, what he thought was clean, he got away from drugs. He quit running with the people he was running with. And he still had a drinking problem. He started working a lot more, and things started going better. So I had gotten a fight with my mom's, and I went to go stay with him. And I seen that he changed, but at the same time, he really hadn't. His heart hadn't changed. He didn't forgive himself for his past and for the things he put us through, and just for the things he did. But that is what started my addiction. I wanted to learn how to just not have to feel. And when I was about 9, my older cousin was what we were hanging out. And I grew up around a family that if you go to work, you work hard, you take care of your family. If you want to burn one on a weekend, if you want to have a drink, you know, that's okay. It's fine. And because of that, that's kind of what started me off. So I started doing that. And when I was about 13, my cousin introduced me to Norcos. And I took them for the first time, and I felt great. I was motivated. I didn't care about anything. I was numb. I didn't have any feelings. And I thought it was the most amazing feeling in the world. Well, growing up like that, I moved around. I got kicked out of school a lot. I got into a lot of fights. I was always the new kid in school, and I didn't like people that ran their mouths, and I was always one of them. Imagine that. So because of that, I got into a lot of fights, and I moved around to a lot of different schools, and I always tried to fit in, always tried to be the cool guy, you know, the guy that everybody liked, that you could always come to for anything, and that worked out for a short time and started until the school people started, you know, the principals and things started knowing what I was doing, and one thing led to another, and I had finally gotten kicked out of school for the last time, and at that point, you know, I thought I had things figured out. I'm like, all right, I'm going to get out. I'm going to keep working, you know, because I was already working before. And I'm like, I'm going to do what, you know, my grandfather taught me. I'm going to go. I'm going to work. You know, I'm going to bust my butt and try to make a good life for myself. And it didn't work out that way. Basically, from my addiction, it gradually got bigger and bigger. It started off with pills, and then I got introduced to heroin when I was 16. And I started off, you know, just snorting it here and there just because I thought, you know, it was a lot cheaper. I could do that, and it was cheaper than having to go buy a bunch of pills because pills are expensive. You know, a habit gets expensive real quick. And I did that for probably about a year. And my older cousin introduced me to a needle. And I grew up, my best friend's mom was a diabetic, so she always had needles laying around. And I tried it for the first time, and that pretty much took control of my life. I couldn't stop. I got to the point where it wasn't good enough for me just to sell it to make the money. It wasn't good enough for the job that I was working, which I had a decent job. You know, I felt awesome. You know, I thought I was doing good with my life because I felt good. I really didn't feel anything, but I was doing really good at my job. I had a girlfriend. Things were going great. And slowly but surely, my addiction took control of my life, and I just gave up, you know. I gave up on myself. I gave up on my future. I didn't care anymore. All I cared about was getting high, and it's not a happy place to be. It's not a good place to be. And basically, it led to me committing multiple robberies, and last year, I got charged with residential burglary. And if you guys don't know, it's a pretty serious charge. Because of my past felonies, I was facing a little over 20 years in the pen. And I gave up on myself. I was sitting in jail, and my mom, she was writing me letters, you know, telling me the whole time. Because she kind of grew up in church. She fell away from it, and she came back to it when she got with my stepdad. And she told me the whole time, she kept writing me letters, you know, God's got a plan for your life. If you just give it to him, he's got a plan for your life. He wants to do something with it. I'm telling her mom, no. God ain't got a plan for my life. I'm a drug addict. I'm never going to go nowhere. I failed. You know, I'm screwed up in everything I've done. I lost my job. You know, me and my girl broke up, and that sucked in itself. And I just gave up on myself, and I'm just sitting there. And so she's writing me letters, and she's like, well, you know, there's this place called Teen Challenge that will change your life if you give it the chance. But like Nick said, you know, they said, you know, this is the last chance you got. We can't help you. I have to separate myself from you. And I have to learn to love you from a distance because I can't deal with everything you've put me through. And it broke my heart. So I said, all right, I'll go, I'll try it. You know, if it's the least I can do, you know, all the crap that I put her through in the past, that's the least that I could do. So I came to Teen Challenge. And at the time, my perspective of God was some guy in the clouds kicking it, looking at all us humans like we're a bunch of idiots. I mean, that's who I thought God was, you know, just because I never seen him really move in my life until I gave him the chance. And just coming to TC, it's changed my perspective on life. God's just showed up and he's rocked my world. The first 2 weeks I was there, I started to see things happen, and I was confused. You know, I seen people crying, and like, for me that wasn't normal, because the way, you know, we grow up, you're a man, you know, you don't cry. You hurt yourself, you throw some dirt in it, you rub it off, and you keep going. And I seen things happening that wasn't normal, and it started to affect me. And actually, like Lane mentioned, the first scripture that really stuck out to me was 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I thought I had it, but until I went to church that Wednesday, the pastor just happened to preach about it. And it's crazy how God works sometimes, you know. And he just came in and he blew my mind. He broke my heart is the only way I can really describe it. He was the first time I really thought I actually heard God's voice. And he told me, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that I was an addict. It doesn't matter what I did in the past. It doesn't matter what I've been through. It doesn't matter that my father wasn't there. It doesn't matter that nothing matters, really. All that matters is that I'm a son of God and that he loves me and that he's got a plan for my life. It's the first time in my life where I actually had a purpose and a plan to live, you know? And in the past, I never had that. I just wanted to be numb. I didn't want to feel. I didn't want to do. All I cared about was myself. And now, coming to Teen Challenge, I've realized that it's not about me. Nothing's about me. This life that I live right now isn't about me. The reason why I can stand on this stage is because God has completely changed my heart and changed my life. He's given me my family back. He's given me a heart. He's given me emotions, which sometimes suck because I don't like crying. But it's just amazing if you really give your life to God and you give him the chance, he'll blow your mind day in and day out. And I thank you guys for letting me come up here. One of the scriptures that really stuck out to me as I started walking with God was Romans 6:6-8. And it's knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And that's what he showed me. You know, I've been through other programs at the rehabs. I did the 12-step program, NAAA, and they all taught you how to cope with your addiction, how to deal with it, how to just, you know, keep doing what you're doing, but always realizing you have this thing on your back that's never going to let go, that you're just going to have to learn how to deal with it. And since coming to TC, I've learned that I can conquer that addiction. I don't have to deal with that. I'm not that person anymore, thanks to God, you know what I mean? And I can say for every single one of my brothers in Teen Challenge, I've seen God move in their lives, and it's an awesome, and it's just a blessing for me to be able to be here alive today, not in prison, and tell you guys just about my testimony. So I thank you guys and appreciate you. God bless you.
Hallelujah. I never thought I'd be able to stand in front of a church and speak about anything in my life because I was a mess. But my God is good. And he saved me. My name is JJ. I'm 26 from Northwest Indiana up by Lake Michigan. Growing up, I had a supportive family. I mean, they had their problems, but they loved me and supported me. But I just had this rebellious spirit about me. And starting at a young age, I started smoking cigarettes and drinking. And just getting in fights, getting kicked out of school, and all that. I was 14, I started using meth. And at 16, I was a full-blown addict, and I was on my way to school with a friend. I was in the back seat of his car, and I'd been up for a couple of weeks at that time. And I had a heart attack, and he took me home and to my mom's house and just laid me on the couch and called my mom. And when she got there, she seen her youngest son just laying on the couch, blue, about to die. So she rushed me to the hospital, and thank God he saved my life. And I just kept going, but that didn't stop me. I turned to other drugs like pills. And I just got so addicted to pills when I didn't have them, I couldn't function right. I was driving home from work one day, and I couldn't find none, and I had a seizure when I was driving and wrecked my car. But my God kept me alive again, because I know he has a bigger purpose for me. And I just kept going and going. Nothing could stop me. I didn't care about nothing, nobody, not even my own family. And it was about 7 months ago, I overdosed on methamphetamines and clonopins, And I woke up 3 days later in ICU in Plymouth Hospital with my family just devastated, bawling. They didn't know what to do with me. I didn't know what to do with myself. And my grandmother, she's been praying for me this whole time. And prayers rang. They brought me to Teen Challenge. I just want to say to all you grandmas and moms out there that are praying for anyone lost in addiction, just keep praying because God hears your prayers. And he's going to answer them. Just have faith. And, you know, I came to Teen Challenge, and it's one of the hardest things I've done coming back this time. I'm married, and I got two kids back home, and I hate being away from my kids. I love them to death. But God's changed my heart. He's changed my mind, and I'm just not the same person. And, you know, I was having a hard day not too long ago, and I made a phone call to my wife. And my daughter got on the phone and she said, Daddy, I got Jesus in my heart. He lives in my heart. She's only 3 years old. And God reminded me right then, you know, being here, it's hard, but I'm not only blessing you, I'm blessing your family. He's raising me up to be the father I'm supposed to be and the husband I'm supposed to be. And he's working in my family so much. My wife became the one of the leaders of the nursery at my church back home. And my son, last time I was home, he asked me about the Holy Spirit, so I got to explain that to my son. I thought that was awesome. It was just, thank God. And my verse that I stand on is Psalms 40, 1 and 2. So I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He set my feet on the rock of Jesus Christ. That's going to be the foundation for the rest of my life. Thank you.
Amen. Wow. How about that? He saves. He still saves. He still delivers. He still heals. He still gets our minds right and straight and thinking on good things and pure things and just things, all that we should be thinking about. And it's just such a joy to hear these guys' testimony. I'm just getting as fired up as the rest of y'all, because even though I work with them day in, day out, a lot of times I'm doing more of the administrative types of things, and so I'll see these guys from time to time and some counseling, but I don't always know their backgrounds. I try not to actually go through their file when they first get there, so that I just kind of have a clean slate to see them, and so I don't always know their backgrounds till maybe I hear about it later or something. But well, it's such a joy to see this. You know, the greatest miracle probably is just none other than a heart being changed, a man or woman going down the wrong path, being blind and lost, and them choosing to give their life to Christ and turn their life around, and God forgives them and gives them purpose and meaning. We need to have purpose and meaning in our life. I didn't have purpose and meaning while I was a college student going to Purdue University. I grew up in a good Christian home, but I didn't serve the Lord really wholeheartedly or really at all while I was going through college. And this friend of mine across the dormitory hallway said, "Oh, you got to hear this speaker from New York. He's going to be over at First Assembly of God." That was over in Lafayette. The campus is in West Lafayette. And I said, "Well, what's that?" He says, "David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson Crusade is going to be over at First Assembly of God." Well, I'd never been in Assembly of God church at that time. I was 21 years old, and I'd never heard of David Wilkerson. I'm like, "David who?" And he's like, "David Wilkerson." Like, I'm an idiot, because I don't know. And I thought it was kind of strange, because this guy across the hall, he was a bigger partier than I was. I mean, he was on acid. I didn't do acid. All I did was smoke dope and get drunk, okay? But we were going to the same hell anyway, right? So he talked me into going to a David Wilkerson crusade at First Assembly of God, and I there gave my life to Christ. And I tell you, it's the best decision I ever made. The only thing I've ever regretted is that I didn't do it sooner. You can't start serving Jesus soon enough and putting him first in all of your ways. I got a short message this morning I want to share on just chains of addiction. Before I jump into it, we do have a table out in the foyer if you have time right after the service. We want to, we have some information there. We also have our offering envelopes. If you can, there's also a place with a clipboard you can put your name and address and email so that we can send information from our ministry to you by email or through snail mail, slower addresses. We can send them that way as well. But it's a privilege to minister here. I really know you'll be blessed if you can help us through prayer. Just keep us in mind next week and next month and next, through the rest of this year to intercede and pray for us, because it is a challenging ministry. You've just got all kinds of warfare happening every day. There's never a dull moment in Teen Challenge. Just trust me, it's a rough. you're always battling demons. You're always praying. You're always crying. You're always, there's just a lot going on all the time. And that's why it's always said the saying, an ounce of prevention is worth of a pound of cure, right? And that means if you start younger, when they're in elementary age, and give the as much prevention, and you parents listen, if you can just always beware and be alerted to what your kids are doing and who they're hanging with, that's so important, because an ounce of that's worth a pound of cure. It's not as easy. These guys, they can't come in and 30 days later they're good to go. No. They're years into this mess, and it can take a long time to get out. It doesn't have to. Jesus can deliver you just in an instant, a moment of time, but there's character issues and things that you've got to develop and work on. And so the first thing is that chains of addiction start when you're young and innocent. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And I was raised in a good Christian church, but if you got bad company around, it's going to corrupt those good morals. So we need to be around people that energize us. Be like T.D. Jakes said one day, he wants to hang around people that challenge him to be a stronger Christian than he is, or read the Bible more than he is. So you need to hang around people like that. And if you're here this morning, you're in junior high or maybe late elementary age, fifth and sixth grade, or you're in high school, it's important that you understand you will be like the friends you hang around. And the temptation that started, that leads me to my second point, is it starts with peer pressure, negative peer pressure. Chains of addiction can start when you're younger. When I was in fifth grade, the police officer came into our classroom and had a bag of marijuana, and he had alcohol, he had cigarettes, and he talked during our fifth grade class and explained, nicotine, how addictive it is, and marijuana, and how it kills brain cells, and it's irreparable damage in your short-term memory, and blah, blah, blah. He gave this speech. And I remember as a fifth grader, I said to myself, I even said it to one of my friends after when we had like recess. I said to him, I don't think I'll ever smoke. But if I do, it might be cigarettes, but I'll never smoke marijuana. Because of that police officer and the information he gave me as a fifth grader. And then when I got to be 13 years old, early in my eighth grade year, I smoked my first joint. So as a fifth grader to an eighth grader, something happened. It's called peer pressure. And it's a battle. Every day's a war zone out there. And even in our public school systems and the kids, you parents, you got to pray a lot, but you also got to watch out and try and help your child. Help them to be solid in who they are, to stand up and don't worry about somebody. Even as adults, we've got to learn to stop caring what others think if it's negative, right? We gotta care what he thinks, right? Care what God wants for our life. And you can't let other people pressure you into doing things that you don't really want to do. Most of the time people start this web of addiction, and it's not because they want to. It's because they feel like they have to be accepted. And that's exactly how it started with me. The third point is that chains of addiction can be broken. Amen. Come on, let me hear a good amen. Amen. Chains of addiction can be broken. Amen. By the blood. That's how we're saved. We give our life to Jesus Christ, and he saves us and redeems us, forgives us, and it breaks that addiction even off the right off the beginning. And, I like the saying, when a greater power meets a lesser power, the lesser power must give in. And who's the greater power? Amen? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to not only, one, forgive us of our sins, but two, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God's a forgiver, but he's also a cleanser. He'll wash us. So we're the chains of addiction are broken by the blood of Jesus and also by the Word of God. How many of y'all in the Word of God every day? Amen. During that class earlier this morning, they were quoting scripture, and I just love to hear that. Our guys, before they eat lunch and dinner, anytime we have a meal, they'll have lineup, you know, and we're getting ready to eat. But before we pray and eat, we always have about three or four guys quote a scripture, whatever passage of scripture they're working on that week, their contract that they have for the month or whatever, and they quote that scripture. And that's one of my favorite parts of the day, to hear those guys. I'll be in my office and I can hear when they're having lunch, and I can hear them in there quoting scripture, you know. Oh man, because that gives you power. The power is in the Word and in the blood. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world, 1 John 4:4. And the fourth point is, it can take time and it can take great effort, especially if you have years of bondage. Yes, God can change in a moment of time. However, there are certain things that hold on and just won't let go. But it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight. If there's a praise team that comes up at the end, you can come now. With me, it started when I first gave my life to Christ, and I was really learning to choose the Lord in my life. It seems like some things I got victory over real quick, and then other things seemed to take a few months. And that's because there's character flaws that need to be worked on. I knew I needed to serve the Lord while I was a junior in college, and I didn't really. I knew the Lord, but I didn't know him real well. I didn't read his word, so you can't know the Lord very good when you aren't reading the word. But I knew I wanted to live right, but I had sin all around me, and it's my own choice. I can't blame other people. But I remember trying to stop smoking dope when I was in college, and I would quit for about 3 or 4 weeks. And, you know, when you got a dorm room with about 10-foot by 8-foot, you know, room, and your roommates, you know, got friends over and they're passing a bong around, you know, it's kind of hard to not even get high just from the air. And I would quit for about 3 or 4 weeks, and then I'd go back to it, and I'd give in, and I'd be partying just along with the rest of them. And I'd go about another month or two, and then I knew inside, you know, we all know truth. We all know right and wrong. We just do. You're not kidding anybody. We all know right and wrong. You do get desensitized the more you're in sin, so then you get more deceived. So then you don't really know clear right and wrong because you're deceived. But the more you know, when you really, in our heart, we know the right pathway anyway. And I would quit again for about 3 or 4 weeks and then give back into it. Well, when I first got the victory, it's when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I never went back to drugs and alcohol from that day on. Once I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I went to a Friday night Bible study, and I liked the praise and worship they had. It was called the Upper Room Fellowship, which Upper Room should have clued me in, but I didn't read the Bible, so I didn't know what that meant. But I had never heard of speaking in tongues, but I went there, this Upper Room Fellowship, on a Friday night, and I liked their worship. They clapped their hands when they sang, and they'd lift their hands when they had slow songs, and I wasn't used to that. I grew up in a good Christian church in Kokomo, Indiana, and we never clapped. You know, so, it was just like, it's disrespectful, I guess, to God. You're supposed to be more reverent, so you never clapped. So that's just how I grew up, right? And I liked how they worshiped, and I liked every time they gave a testimony or preaching or something, it was awesome. But then about 15 minutes, they'd pray in this funny language. And about the third week I went, I finally asked the guy at, you know, acid head that cost us, you know, he's the one that finally, he got delivered too. I asked him, I said, how come I like the, you know, the worship and the, you know, the preaching and all, but how come in the end they all like pray in that funny language? What is that, like Spanish or French? And he just laughed, like you're laughing. I said, no, serious. He goes, well, they're speaking in tongues. They're speaking in what? They're speaking in tongues. He said they're talking in God's language. And I'm like, what are you talking about? I'd never heard good or bad about, never heard of it, you know. And he started showing me scripture after scripture. Well, here, there, all the writers of the New Testament spoke in tongues. I said, well, how come I don't know anything about this? I went to church every Sunday in my life. I never heard about this, you know. Well, it wasn't long before I was one of those that was tucking in that funny language. And there's great power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, starts flowing through in you. And I got set free from drugs and alcohol right away. But I had trouble with lying because I was so used to lying that I still would struggle with that for a few months till I got victory over that. And one of the biggest problems was that one of the things that changed me was I told my roommate a lie. I told this story and then I embellished it. And then later I'm like, man, why do I do that? I got so mad at myself. What if he finds out that wasn't true? I'm going to be embarrassed. You know, when you're lost in sin, you lie all the time and never feel bad about it. But now I felt so bad. I was like, feeling like crying. I was just so grieved. Why do I do that? With God's help, he delivered me from lying too. Amen. Thank God. This takes some time. So don't give up. If you're trying to fight some addiction, you're trying to fight some sin, you're trying to fight some battle, don't give up. If you stumble, the devil's going to be right there saying, see, you can't do it. You can't do it. The devil's a liar, though. Amen? He's a liar. We need to put him in his place. We can do it. We do have power. We do have, it's worth the fight. We can win the battle if we'll put the Lord first. The Bible says in James 4:7, resist the devil and he shall flee. Right? That's God's word. Resisting. We got to do some resisting, church. You can't let the enemy in through eye gate, through ear gate. You know, anything you watch, see, say, you got to close those things off and resist the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, right? I love that part. You can't just stop with verse 7 or verse 8. You got to go on and says, resist him firm in your faith. And then in verse 10 it says, and the God of all grace will himself do four things: perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Say it with me: perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. He'll do those four things if you'll do what God says in verse 8. It says, be sober, be sober, be sober, be sober, be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, is prowling about, but you got to resist him firm in the faith. And the last thing, number 5, lose that chains of addiction, lose their control through prayer. They lose their control through prayer. One of the guys already said it. If you got a praying grandma, a mom or dad here, you be interceding and praying. Prayer is powerful. Prayer changes things. Elijah's prayer brought fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifice. Jesus' prayer multiplied the loaves and fish miraculously. John the Revelator was in the Spirit, and the entire book of Revelations was downloaded into his spirit because he was in prayer. The Apostle Paul's prayer over 12 believers in Ephesus led to an all-out Holy Ghost revival. In Ephesus, so much so that all those who practiced witchcraft and magic got saved. They burned all their J.K. Rowling books and Edgar Casey books and Anne Rice books, and they counted up the price of those. It was 50,000 pieces of silver, which in today's economy equals somewhere approximately around $8 million. So Ephesus had a party. It was getting rid of the darkness, getting rid of witchcraft, getting rid of sorcery, getting rid of magic, getting rid of sin, and bring all those unholy books and burn them. They burned $8 million worth of stuff. That's revival. It started through prayer. There's power, wonder-working power in prayer. Well, I appreciate Pastor Bill and Sharon allowing us to come here this morning. Such a privilege to be able to be here. We're so thankful that you allowed us to speak into your hearts this morning. It's our joy, and we want to pray with anybody who would like to receive prayer. If you are here this morning, you've never given your life to Christ, every day you wait is a day too long. The best day is today. Today's the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. So pray with us. Don't worry about what anybody thinks. In fact, you're in good company, you know. When David Wilkerson called me to come forward, it was somewhere like around this section. And David Wilkerson was inviting people to come to the altars, and there was probably 200 people up around the altars coming up and receiving Christ. And we thought he was about done, and he had another altar call. It was about a third altar call, right? I'm thankful for those long altar calls, because I was one of those third latecomers, because I was holding on to the pew, you know, white knuckling it, you know, thinking, I need to go forward, but my feet won't move. They just won't. I had a girlfriend on one side of me and a couple other friends and an acid head, the guy that invited me, over here. And so there was like 5 of us, and none of us were saved. So I don't know how, it was a miracle we all got to this David Wilkerson crusade in this big AG church. And this David Wilkerson keeps inviting people to come forward, and I'm thinking, I don't want to go this way. I'd have to get past my girlfriend. That was a spiritual struggle in itself. And then, I should say fleshly struggle in itself. Then I had to get past all my guy friends over this way, and I'm like, you know, it looks too long to go that way, and I'm not going this way. If one of them would go forward, I'd get saved. That's what I'm thinking. David Wilkerson points right in our section. I swear to God, it was like right at me. He said, some of you aren't coming up here because you're worried about what your friends think. You have to tell everybody? I couldn't believe it. He called me out. He called me out, man. And he goes, let me tell you two things, though. One, if you come up here and give your life to Christ, your friends are probably going to be happy for you. I'm like, well, I can't argue with that. He's got a good point. And the second thing is, if you come up here and give your life to Christ, if your friends aren't happy for you, you need new friends. Can't argue with that either. Excuse me, girlfriend. I got to get saved. Best decision I ever made in my life. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why don't we just bow our heads and close our eyes and just, I want to give opportunity. If there's anybody here this morning, you need Jesus to be Lord and Savior, would you slip your hand up and say, that's me, Pastor Tim, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to surrender to Him. I want to make Him my Lord and my Savior. I want to be born again and on my way to heaven. If you've never done that, would you make that decision today? It's the greatest thing you could do. And if there's anybody that's bound by any kind of an addiction that you want the Lord to set you free from, would you slip your hand up? Say, Pastor Tim, I want you to pray for me. Would you pray for me? We'll sure do that.